Well, this past week in the Tidbits, I shared some of my grief and perspective on the loss of our precious pup, Molly. I was hoping to stay away from that subject today, but I can't. And I'll trust in the Lord's providence that it will work to all our good. My heart's breaking for her. It's a great sense of loss. And it just reminds me of the various losses we experience in this life. Of course, many of you have had pets, certainly that, but we've all had loved ones that have passed away. All kinds of brokenness in this world, you know, where the body falls apart here or there. And the bad timing of it all, right? I mean, and how could this happen now? And then the heart says, well, can I turn this back somehow? And we can't. We have the Lord to go to in prayer to ask for his intervention. But we know that while he does work miracles, there's most of the time you have to say no. It doesn't happen. But we have hope. And we do not grieve as those with no hope, as St. Paul says. And in the Lord's providence, this past week, and that was part of my midweek devotion, you know, the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. You know that we have this slight momentary affliction, St. Paul talks about. What? Slight? I mean, when you hear that he had was shipwrecked, he was beaten, thrown out of synagogue, you know, I mean, all the things that he experienced, ending up in prison, and of course, ultimately executed for his faith, most of us wouldn't consider those light momentary afflictions. And while there's far greater loss than what I had with Molly, it's not light. And yet it is, compared to the glory that's to come. And too often, as followers of Jesus in the church, we've not focused in on what's to come. And it is absolutely critical that we, as followers of Christ, to really live out our mission with vigor and through all the pain of this life, is we need to be able to have our eyes set on the glory to come. We need to have confidence in that glory to come. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here. And he goes on to lay it out further. And so we're going to look at today's epistle, which is a continuation of that fourth chapter. We're moving into the fifth, where he says this: for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's Paul talking about here? Of course, the context is affliction in this life, the glory to come. So he's looking to the life ahead. And so in that context, then he says, then we know that if this tent is destroyed, we have something greater. I want to emphasize a few little words here, but they're notable. For we know. The rest of the world does not know, and certainly does not know what we know. The other religions of the world have some sense of a life beyond. For me, most of them, that would be no life. I mean, to blend in with the cosmos, if you will, you know, basically losing one sense of identity to blend in with the whole, that's not the life to come. What I'm talking about life to come, is about me. Me continuing on, you continuing on, right? Not losing our identity in, you know, in nothingness. The Christian gospel is about you being loved by God now and forever. And that you have an identity once you enter into him now and forever. It doesn't stop. The continuity is you. And the resurrection body is a testimony to that very thing. And that's where Paul's going to go here and where we're going to go together. But the emphasis is on no. The world does not know. We know. Why do we know? First and foremost, as followers of Jesus who believe that he is God in flesh, We hear him say this just before he goes to the cross. He's saying to his disciples as he's comforting them. He says, because I live, you also will live. Does Jesus live? That's what we declare every Sunday we're here. We meet on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And the church has been testifying to his resurrection ever since, the most glorious event. It's the event that gives us hope in the midst of the suffering, that death is not the final word. Neither, of course, then is suffering and heartbrokenness. The Lord came into the world to heal the brokenhearted. And it didn't mean he was going to take it away that very moment, but he's going to bring the hope that it's going to be good. Things are going to be made right. Things are going to be restored. And that's a key word for us, is restored. So, we know. But the other thing that we often forget is, you know, we have some witness from the Lord himself, but also from those who follow him who've been given a glimpse. St. Paul was one of them. We often forget this. If you're with me in 2 Corinthians, you can just slip over to the left. The right. In your Bible, chapter 12. And listen to what Paul says here. This is verse 2 and following. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Well, this man, as you read, you understand, he's talking about himself. 14 years ago, being specific. So, you know, shortly after his conversion, really. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And he goes on to say, you know, because of this experience, I could boast, but I don't. Because I don't want people to think more of me than what they ought. And so to keep me from becoming conceited, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. So he had surpassing revelation of what? Paradise. Think about that. And praise the Lord. Look at the Lord's grace, by the way, that St. Paul, who suffered for the gospel unlike any other in history, as far as you can see, right? I mean, that guy, the primo missionary in the world, in history, was given the surpassing revelation. He knew what was to come. He knew. He saw with his own eyes, as well as the testimony of his face-to-face encounter with Jesus himself. And this is the one, this man, is testifying to us that we know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, I want the little word if. What? If? We all know we're going to die, right? Not so fast, my friends. We are, as long as the Lord tarries. But Paul was anticipating there's a time in history, and for him, it may have come in his time. We're to be watchful for the Lord to come at any time. And so he knew that was possible. And what that means was, as he unpacks it in the resurrection chapter, what's that resurrection chapter? Chapter what? 15 of 1 Corinthians. Okay, let's turn there. Verse 51. I mean, Handel's Messiah. You've got to go back and listen to this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And on it goes. This fits the whole thing that he's talking about in his second letter to Corinth. This is the first letter. Now he's unpacking some more for them. But when he says, if this tent be destroyed, it could be that the Lord comes before we die. That was Paul's possibility. So we need to hold that understanding in the whole the scheme of things. And the bottom line is, we shall all be changed. If you're living at that time, you will be changed. If you have died already, like loved ones in my life, you'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Are you there with me? So Paul's holding that there. So it's not like there's a question about whether we'll die or not. It's a question of the timing in that. Because we won't die if the Lord comes. But we will all be changed. Changed what? From this tent into the house not made with hands. I think it must have been Resurrection Sunday where I talked about our indestructible tent. You remember me talking about that? You know, we just purchased this, gone on a camping trip, and Sandy and the younger kids and I went off and watched the light show. We came back and noticed that the light show we'd seen in the background was greater and just destroyed our indestructible tent. Wiped it out. Our neighbors in the campground were gracious to let us sleep in their car for the night. The point that I make about that is tents are transitory. They fall apart. St. Paul, of course, certainly knew this really well. He was known to be a tent maker on the side, right? And you know, you stitch this stuff up, that material. Well, the stitches can come undone over time, right? And then the fabric itself, you know, that sun beating on it all the time, you know, it gets weak. What had to be in Paul's mind in part was the wilderness experience of Israel. Remember, they were delivered out and they had tents that they would live in. And that was quite a sojourn. 40 years doing that. And they had a holy place they ended up building called the what? Tabernacle. That, by the way, is the word for tent. The tabernacle. It's a place where people dwell in tents, right? Well, in this case, they made a more elaborate tent for the Lord's Shekinah glory to dwell in. But by golly, that's not what their final hope was it? Where were they going? Well, they were sojourning in these tents, but they were going to the promised land. And you've heard that type before, right? What's the promised land a type of? It's a type for our eternal destiny. Points to, you know, their deliverance from Egypt is a type for our deliverance from sin and death. And their deliverance into the promised land is a type for our deliverance into the promised land of God's eternal kingdom, where it's going to be really good, where it's going to be secure, where it's going to be settled, where things won't fall apart. And so the temple itself, built on Mount Zion, solid, one of the great wonders of the world, Solomon's temple. It glistened. And that was solid beyond a tent. So that would be some of the imagery in mind. And so Paul's going on here to speak of then our physical body as a tent. It is decaying. And so that leads us to groan. He goes on to say, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." We're looking for something more. We're looking for that house not made with hands. And of course, that itself refers to something that's beyond the ordinary of this world. In other words, the heavenly realm. Jesus, when he was talking about the destruction of his body and his resurrection. In fact, the people at the trial, his trial, remembered this, that he spoke of, you know, that this temple, meaning himself, there'd be a new one made without hands. Not human made, God done. And that's the emphasis there. And so we get something God is going to do. And it's according to his plan and purposes. But in the meantime, till we get that secure, solid dwelling place, we groan. We long for something more, don't we? Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Now, by the way, we often don't realize that that's what we're thinking. Again, what was hitting me in all this is that sense of longing. In my case, if I can say it, the longing to be with Molly again, the longing to be with the lost child or parent, you know, looking forward to seeing them again. I mean, just all the things that are lost, we long to be restored to that. I'll tell you what, C.S. Lewis, thankfully, thought about heaven quite a bit, about humans. And in his book, Mere Christianity, he said this about our desires, our longings. And he includes his creatures with this, and I'll tie that in scripturally in just a second. He said this, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. Of course, behind this is his assumption about God's creation, right? Who God is and what he's done in creating us. And that those desires, now the desires can get corrupted. Don't get me wrong. The desires do get corrupted. That's what our sin does. But at its root, that desire is something the Lord's given. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are. Listen to this. They are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. Elsewhere, he speaks of this life as the shadow lands. Now we see through a mirror dimly, then we shall see face to face. The temple itself is described in Hebrews as a copy. See, we get it backwards. We think that heaven is a little taste of here. That the model, you know, that this is it here. No. This is the model. This is the taste, the foretaste of that which is to come. Does something seem good here? Yeah, just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet. And Paul goes on to emphasize this more. But that longing that we have, those desires. And so, you know, why do I have this longing to see a loved one again? We were created for that. This is how we were created. Remember in the beginning. In the beginning. What was it? What did God create us for? And it was very good. He created us for relationship with Him first and of all. And our sin separated us in that. And then secondarily, with another human, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And then also with the created order. So, you know, I've been finding, I'll confess, it's one of my flaws, but, you know, a sense of, you know, weakness because I'm so emotional about this dog. But, and I know many of you know, and many of you have encouraged me, thank you. But also the Word of God has. Again, in the beginning, what were Adam and Eve doing? They were serving God by being stewards, by taking care of what? The creatures, the world. We were created, and this is where the body comes in, purposefully, bodily, for a physical world to minister in it. And if you're doing it in the Lord's name, you're doing it in love, aren't you? Because God is love. That's the only way he does anything, is with love. And that's the way we do. And that's then an investment. And that's why in his love, Christ Jesus died for you. Because he loves you that much. He could not bear to just let you go. And so he came and died so that you would be with him. That's the message for you and me. That's the message we're to share with anybody and everybody. That's his intent for us. And he wishes that none should perish. He doesn't want anybody separated from him for eternity. They will be by their own choice. So that heart's desire that we have for that reunion is right there. And we see that all of creation shares that. So Romans 8, another powerful chapter. Verse 19 of chapter 8. Well, let's go with 18 because this fits with chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering, glory. Think about it, saints, and that's what we hang on to. For the creation waits with eager longing. Listen to that. For the creation does. All of creation. Well, why, I think? Because God loves creation. He brought it together. It's to his glory. And then the critters themselves have a longing. I could see it with Molly. She didn't want to leave us. There was a connection. And that's all of creation has that. I think it's important for us to look at the world in those eyes. I know in the last couple of years, I mean, hunting is a good and important thing to do on a number of scales. That's, again, become part of the stewardship, and they're for food, and the Lord said to do that. But that wasn't the original design, was it? No. The original design was that we all just lived off plants. That's not an argument for vegetarian. That's before the fall. That's the point. And the relationship that was there. And the promise is, and I've covered this with you many times, the promise is in the coming kingdom, what? The lion and the lamb will lie together. The child could play over the whole of the snake, the asp, and not be threatened. It's a different deal. And that day is coming. And that's what all the creation is longing for. It's longing for, it says, the revealing of the sons of God, for us to be shown forth in our glory. And for that to happen, it's for all of the created order. So it goes on here. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. I didn't finish, you know, just seeing the deer hit by the cars, right? I mean, what a waste. In this life, it's hard to avoid. I mean, even the skunks. But pretty little critter. You know, the Lord knows. I had a friend who used to stick his head out the window when a skunk, because he liked the smell. I bet he gets to supervise the skunks in heaven. But they were subject when we fell into sin, and it was our doing, right? Adam and Eve together blew it big time. And I can't really blame them on one hand, because probably one of us would have done it afterwards. That's the thing. But all of the created order fell into decay. We hear the laws of thermodynamics, you know, entropy. Where do you think that came from? It wasn't, the world was not created to decay. That became a fact of our reality with the fall. And all of creation was affected. So verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Listen to that. So they're going to share in, the created order is going to share in the glory that we have. As the created order shared in the fall with us, so the created order will share in the glory. Now, isn't that cool? And if you think about it, doesn't that sound like God? The God of the Bible. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. See, waiting for that good news to come. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This gets us back to the resurrection theme. All this is about the resurrection, the redemption of our bodies, the redeeming of our bodies. Do you hear what that's saying there? The buying back, if you will. God has bought back through the blood of Christ these bodies. And he's going to make something new out of them. The continuity is still there, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Like the seed that's planted in the ground, so is the body as it's planted in the ground. And what comes from the seed in the ground but a great, beautiful plant? So also, the body from that will be the resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15, look that up if that's not familiar to you. That's what that's about. There is the continuity. It is physical. It's the redemption. The Lord is doing something new, but it's not like it's out of nothing. He's taking that which has been formed and with continuity with that, reforming it into something more glorious. Are you following me? I pray I'm clear. We often have this sense that he's going to do something entirely different. No, he's in the restoration business. He's already created it, and it was good. We messed it up. We broke the house, so to speak. Now he's going to fix it. And it's going to be even better. For one thing, there will not be any... we will have made our choice, and the opportunity to sin will not be there anymore. Okay. So that's some of the context of what Paul's talking about then, is this groaning, this longing. There's something that we're hungry for. And what C.S. Lewis is saying in accordance with this is that if the Lord has put that there, then there's something to satisfy it. And it might not be in this current time. And that bums me out, because really, well, I want Molly back right now, thank you. You know? And bless the Lord, I've got saints to walk with me and work through that pain as we look to the time to come. But it is coming, where all things will be made new. In fact, Paul puts it this way. He says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed." In other words, it's not looking like we're looking to die, you know, just take this off. No, the idea is to have something more, not something less. "So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Swallowed up. What a beautiful image. It's dramatic. That way of looking at it is biblical throughout. You go to Isaiah 25. Let's do that quickly. It's a powerful passage where the Lord is making the promise of what he's going to do. This is page 745 in your sanctuary Bibles. I'm always happy when people at the funerals pick this passage. This is so powerful. "On this mountain," what's the mountain talked about? Zion. Okay? That's the mountain. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples." That's okay, not just Israel, for all peoples. a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Now thinking, you know, back to Israel in that time, a feast described like that is living it up. That's like going to heaven. Okay? When you have sustenance living. So you hear that contrast there. It's going to be a feast time. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering that is cast over all peoples. What is common to every human throughout history? Every nation, tribe, what's common? Death. That's the covering. The veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Wow. That's what our destiny is. This is the Lord's promise. And he speaks that through the prophet Isaiah. And St. Paul takes this up and says that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. One of my favorite quotes is by Pastor D.L. Moody. What a great saint he was slash is, because he's with the Lord now. He said this, "Soon you will read in the newspaper that I am dead. Don't believe it for a moment. I will be more alive than ever before." Think about that, saints. Dwell on that. What is mortal? This is what we know. Are you alive? Yeah, you're alive. But compared to what's to come, you're dead. Think about it. There's more to come, not less. We have to repent of seeing that what we're experiencing here is better than what's to come. It's hard not to, right? Because this is what we know and live with. I mean, how can not, you know, me going to Molly on that couch and giving her a hug, you know, or roughhousing with her, how can that not be the best thing there is? Swimming in the pool with her. No. That's a taste of what's to come. I can hardly imagine. But you know, you can see then why St. Paul says, you know, humans can't even speak of it. You wouldn't get it anyway, you know? I mean, I don't know if that's it. But it's glorious. What's to come is better than what we have. And that's amazing because he gives us great tastes of heaven, doesn't he? Here on earth. And how do we know that this is going to happen? He says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. So number one, it's God acting. God is almighty. He can do whatever he says he's going to do. And what he says he's going to do is to restore all things. So is God going to do it? Yes. Okay, folks. He's going to do it. And what's the guarantee? Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, this again fits with that great chapter, Romans 8. I'll just read this to you real quick. Verse 11, chapter 8. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, okay, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit's in you. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ without his Holy Spirit in you. It's the Holy Spirit that actually enables you to be a follower of Christ. And I'm not going to go into all that again. But so, every Christian then. Then he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you've been given the one who is going to bring into effect in your life what he's done in Jesus. He raised Jesus from the dead. And so also he will raise you from the dead. And all of creation then is waiting for that event to happen and to be restored. So there's the guarantee we have, is in the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. By the way, I think it's interesting, somebody pointed out that the modern Greek with that word would be an engagement ring. Isn't that kind of cool? I think back to my engagement to Sandy. It was really exciting, that ring. It was really beautiful. And what it spoke of, which was to come. But as I gave her that ring, it was speaking of that which was to come, not that which was already. But it was a guarantee. We're doing this. And so God has given His Spirit as that guarantee. We're doing this. This is what's going to happen. And it's going to be great. We will be together forever and ever. Amen. So, because of this, we're always of good courage. We know our destiny in Him, and that actually, as we understand the glory to come, as Paul puts it, it's better to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Let's get out of this tent and go be with Him. He said in Philippians, you know, for me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. I mean, that's kind of nuts in this world, right? But that's because his gain is going to something greater. Of course, as he points out, that's up to the Lord, because the Lord has things for him to do here. And so also you. In fact, then Paul goes on here, so therefore, we make it our aim to please him. So we know that's our destiny. But we're here now, and he's not released us from that. That's under his authority. And then what we want to do is then live this life to please the one who's redeemed us, who's saved us, who's promised us this great thing to come. And as Paul always does, then he connects the doctrine with the practical responsibility. So we've got this doctrine of what we look for. But he says then, in the meantime, what we have to be mindful of that is that there's reward when we go there. And that what we do in this life matters now. And so, he speaks of the judgment seat. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, it's important for me to address that, because there gets to be confusion on that as well. The judgment seat is not the condemnation seat. That seat is called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's in Revelation 20. You know, that's where it's represented, the book is pulled out. You know, it's where the whole pearly gates thing comes from, right? And Peter's there at the gates and looking and saying, are you in the book here? You know, yeah, okay, you can come in and, you know. That's more what that's about. And I don't think that's the way it's going to happen, but there's the book of life. Are you in the book of life? You and I, if we've put our trust in Jesus, are in the book of life already. That's been determined. And we will appear before the Lord and will be revealed before Him. That word appear really suggests we'll be open. In other words, who I really am will be revealed. The good news is all the garbage that has been with me is going to be washed away. That's going to be left behind. The question is, have I done enough in my walking in the Lord that my character has become enough like Christ that there's a substance that's there when I'm revealed? St. Paul addresses this earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can look that up. I won't take the time now because of time, but he speaks of our foundation in Jesus Christ. Every single one of us who's received Jesus as Savior and Lord, He is your foundation. You build from there in your walk with Christ. And He speaks of you either build with things that are valuable or you build with the cheap stuff. The cheap stuff is going to get revealed and left behind. It's the valuable stuff, the stuff of the kingdom that's going to go with you in the kingdom to come. And with that's your reward. And this judgment seat, by the way, Bema, listen to this carefully. Bema is the award stand in the Olympics. So the competitors come before, and it's at the Bema that they get their reward. And so Paul's telling us, really, you need to be mindful in this life to live in such a way that you're storing up, as Jesus would put it, treasure for heaven. It's Jesus that talked more about reward than anybody. And he did that in the parables as well with the talents. Remember that? He had the one, the two, and the five. And the master came and rewarded those who used that which they'd been given. So Paul's concluding this by saying, you have this to look for. Your hope is in this. And in the meantime then, make it your aim to please him. Build up in this life. Live a way that builds you up into the likeness of Christ. That then when you stand before him, you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And there's more to it even than that. But can you imagine the King of the universe saying to you, well done? I mean, I could break down and cry hearing him think, well done, Chuck. Wow. And that's what we should all be pursuing. In the hope that he will raise us into that life of glory to live it up with him and with all of his created order, including all of our Mollies, all of our loved ones, my dad. How about you? I know my dad's, he's there. We're going to be reunited forever and ever. Amen.